We will read Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. Moses looked. He saw that bush was on fire, but was not consumed. So Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. Here I am, he answered. Do not come closer, he said. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he continued, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt and have heard them crying out because of their oppressors. I know about their sufferings, and I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites, Hethites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. So because the Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them, therefore go. I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses asked God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He answered, I will certainly be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I am the one who sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God at this mountain. This is the word of the Lord.
This morning is a privilege to be in worship together. It's a privilege to open up the scripture, the word of God, and to be in this chapter, which is such an amazing chapter. By the way, I was supposed to preach. Well, we kind of map out our sermons, and on our schedule, sermon schedule, was Exodus chapter 3. Next week is chapter 4, and it was about 5:30 p.m. on Thursday when I write my sermons, and it's dark outside. And I haven't even gotten to verse 14 yet in terms of what I'm writing where it says, I am who I am. That's huge, and we'll talk about that next week. So I was like, forget it. I'm just stopping at verse 12. So I already had written too much, so that's where we're going today is just verses 1 to 12. And then next week, by God's grace, I'll do verse 13 to the end of chapter 3 and cover chapter 4. So we'll see how this goes. Exodus chapter 3 is, to me, one of the most fascinating and insightful narratives in the entire scripture. It is such a massive revelatory moment for Moses, but also for the people of God as God is revealing himself by his name to his people. God reveals himself to Moses and he calls him to a mission of delivering God's people, the Israelites, out of slavery in Egypt. So it's a massive revelatory moment for him. It's going to be revelatory, I hope, for us as well. But there's also insight and massive relevance for our lives today as we relate to God, both in terms of being able to know him intimately and also how to follow him confidently, even in spite of our fears and our insecurities, which if we're honest, we all have fears and insecurities, don't we? So Moses, speaking of him, he grew up as an Egyptian, and he knows, though, that he belongs to the people of Israel. We know this from the first couple of chapters. He knows that he's identified, he belongs to the people of Israel, that his God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he knew about God. But not until this transformative revelatory moment does he actually begin to know God. It's now that he begins to actually know God in a relational way and in a transformational way. And this is a good reminder to us that knowing about God is very different from knowing God. You know the difference between knowing someone and knowing about someone, right? Like when you know about someone, like celebrities, you're online and people feel like they know celebrities. You don't know the celebrity. You actually know about the celebrity because you don't have a relationship with them. And as I think of the number of people in the room today, I would venture to guess that some of you here may at this point only know about God, but maybe not actually know God personally, intimately yet. And that is an invitation to all of us to know God. It's like maybe you've heard some Bible stories. You're familiar with some of the story of the Bible, and you know about this biggest celebrity that's ever been, God. He is the most famous person ever. And so maybe you know some things about God, but you wouldn't say yet that you know God personally. And God wants to move you from knowing about him to actually knowing him in a relational way and in a transformational way. And my hope and prayer for you, if that's you, is that you would know him personally, that you would know him intimately, ultimately through his son, Jesus Christ. And for those of you who already are here and who already do know him, my hope and prayer for you is that you will grow deeper in knowing him. So we can know him, that's what we're going to see in the scripture. We can know him, but we can also learn to follow him with confidence through all of life's struggles and the struggle of faith. God is calling us to follow him even when we're insecure and even when we're fearful. So I think there's a lot of relevance for us. I will say up front that I do think that this story fundamentally is about God. I don't want to make it all about us, but the scripture is here for us. This is fundamentally about God. It's about his people. It's about Moses. But the New Testament does give us license to read the Old Testament scripture responsibly to guide us today. Remember what Paul says in Romans 15:4? He says, whatever was written in the past, he's speaking of the Old Testament, is written for our instruction, so for us, so that we may have hope through endurance and through encouragement from the scriptures. So the Bible is a book ultimately about God. We don't want to make everything about us, but it is given to us for a reason, that we would know God and that there would be encouragement and exhortation for us and instruction in how to live in relationship with God. So with that in mind, here's what I want to focus on from Exodus 3 is this with an application focuses. God is calling you personally to know him intimately and follow him confidently. To know him intimately and follow him confidently. And I hope you're going to see why I'm using that word confidently, because we want to follow God with confidence, and yet so much of life is filled with uncertainty, isn't it? We want to, in the face of uncertainty, in the face of our insecurities, we want to learn how to follow him confidently. So I pray that you will hear him speaking to you today. Like when I come here, friends, in the morning, the only reason that I feel like I'm able to get up here, and I'm willing to, I suppose, is because God says to me the promise that he says to Moses that we're going to talk about, I'm with you. Because we believe here at Imprint that God is real, that the Spirit of God, the same God who was speaking to Moses in the burning bush, is present today. And he seeks to know you and for you to know him. And so what we're doing here this morning is not a man-centered and not a man-created event. It's not a social club. It's not just a religious group. That the living God speaks today and meets with people today. And I pray that you'll hear him. So the first thing that we need, that I see in the scripture, that we need to know him intimately and follow him confidently is this. I'm going to point several things out to you, is God's self-revelation. If we're going to know him intimately and follow him confidently, we need his self-revelation. That is, we need him to disclose himself to us. He reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush, and he speaks to him. He doesn't just show him a cool sign like, here's a bush on fire. Like, what does that even mean? It doesn't mean anything. It's just kind of a strange event, phenomenon, until God speaks and brings meaning to the whole thing. So God is a speaking God. And this is why at Imprint, we're big on Bible teaching. This is why we open the book. This is why we read the scriptures. That's why we go through, because God is a speaking God. And the way that he has disclosed himself primarily to us humans is through his written word. And supremely in his son, Jesus Christ, whom the written word also tells us about. So God reveals himself through scripture. And this is how we can come to know him intimately and learn how to follow him confidently. If God did not reveal himself to us, we wouldn't know anything about him. We can't think our way into knowing God. We can't reason our way into knowing ultimate absolute truth about God unless he reveals himself to us. So the biblical worldview says that God is the infinite creator, the timeless creator, no beginning and no end. He is distinct from his creation. Now, that may sound obvious to some of you, but it's not entirely obvious to much of the world that holds a pantheistic worldview that all is God, that we are all a part of God. So what the New Age gurus would tell you is, if you want to know God, look into yourself, because you are actually a part of God. So look inward if you want to discover divine truth. The Bible says, no, don't look inward to discover God or his truth. Look outward, because God is outside of us. He has revealed something to us. He has revealed himself to us through a book. Generally speaking, God has revealed himself to everyone in the world through what theologians call general revelation, which is creation and conscience. By creation, we mean the natural world, that people can look out and know that there is a God. Everywhere on planet Earth, people can look into the sky and see what has been made, and look out on a vast ocean And they can conclude there is a God. And if they don't conclude that, Romans 1 says it's because they suppress the truth that has been revealed. So God reveals himself generally to all people through creation and also through conscience. That is, we all have a moral compass. Now, it's broken in many ways, but there is still an internal innate awareness in all of us that there is such a thing as good and evil. And again, if we want to relativize all morality and say, no, there's no absolute morality, there's no such thing as absolute goodness or absolute evil, then what we're doing is we are suppressing the truth of God revealed and through conscience. But we need more than general revelation to know God. We can know about God through general revelation. If we want to know God, we need special revelation. Now, what Moses gets at the bush is a special revelation. This is a special revelation. This is Scripture. And through the Scripture, the special revelation, we come to know God's character. We come to know much about God, but his will, his mind, his heart, his plans, his way of salvation through Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, we receive these truths through special revelation. So if you want to know God intimately, your creator, the one who made you, and want to follow him with confidence in this life, then you need his word. When you get to know somebody else, you speak to them, right? There is communication. That's how relationships are built. You speak to each other. So God speaks to us through his word, by his spirit, and we speak to him in prayer. That's how relationships work. So God is, that's why I'm convinced God speaks to us today. Christians have believed this. His voice isn't always audible. We'll talk about that. It rarely is. Sometimes I think it is. But the second thing that we need to know God intimately and follow him confidently, is we need curiosity. Now, this might sound like a strange thing to say, but hopefully I'll make sense of this for you. Why would we need curiosity to know and follow God? Well, let's start with the Bible. Let's look at verse 1. Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So we're in a story. We left off last week with Moses having fled from Egypt and from Pharaoh, who was seeking to kill him. And he comes to the area of Midian, and he settles down, and he gets married, and becomes a shepherd. So he goes from a prince in Pharaoh's palace to a shepherd in the wilderness. And he ends up at Horeb, which verse 1 calls the mountain of God. So in the scripture, the mountain of God is Mount Sinai. This is where God would lead his people through Moses' leadership to the foot of Mount Sinai, to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, and would deliver the Ten Commandments and deliver the law to his people. So this is an important place of God's revelation to Moses and then to his people. Then verse 2 says, "Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. And Moses looked. He saw the bush was on fire, but was not consumed." So the angel of the Lord... The angel of the Lord appears a number of times throughout the Old Testament, and this angel of the Lord is different from your typical angels, which are still glorious, but the difference is that angels speak for God. They're messengers. They speak for God. When you see the angel of the Lord speaks as God. There's a difference. And so theologians think this is what's called a theophany, like an appearing of God, or even a Christophany. I know it's a big word, but a pre-incarnate revelation of the second person of the Trinity, Christ. But in any case, this burning bush is representative. It's picturing the very presence of God there. Verse 3 says, "So Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up?" So Moses' epic journey of knowing and following God begins with curiosity, a willingness to go investigate. And it led him to a radically life-changing revelation. This same God of the burning bush is alive and real and present and working in the world today and working in our lives today, and he invites us to know him. Do we want that? Do we want to know? Are we willing to look for where is God working in the world? Where is God working in my life? Where is God working in your life? Like a curiosity to know more. Like, I'm so curious about all kinds of trivial things. And I don't think it's wrong, but I will ask ChatGPT, like, about the most random things. I'm like, when did they first start putting stickers on Chiquita bananas? Well, I can find out. I'm curious about a lot of things. Most of it's very trivial and unnecessary. But to know God. Am I curious? Are you curious to know God? If God and your Christian faith and a life of faith feels dull to you, it's not because God is dull. It's not because living a life of faith is dull. It's because we're spiritually dull. God is not boring. If you're bored in your faith, it's not because of God. It's not because of God. Moses drew near to the burning bush, and he had his mind blown by the God of wonder as he draws near. I want to experience a sense of wonder. We all want to experience a sense of wonder. That's why when we see beautiful things, we send people pictures, because we experience wonder. We just want to share it. And I think, gosh, I want to experience wonder in God, because there's nothing more wonderful than God. The scripture calls him a God of wonders, a worker of wonders. If we want to experience a sense of wonder in God, then part of the answer to that is to open this book regularly and to pray what the psalmist prays in Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes so that I may behold wondrous things from your instruction. This is how we come to know him. If we want to be on fire for God, you hear this phrase that Christians, that person's on fire for God. I like that phrase. I think it's depicting of, it's helpful to illustrate the life of a person. Just yes, it's like they're passionate about him. If we want to be on fire for God, then draw near to the burning bush. You got to get close to the fire to catch fire. So if we're just like a church that's just like a wet book of matches, it's because we're not getting close to the fire. We're just soaking ourselves up in all that the world is offering us. When the God of the burning bush is right there, ready to be known, ready to fellowship with us. And I think, I want to get near to the fire, so I catch fire. If I'm a wet book of matches up here, what do I have for the church? I got nothing to offer. You want to be on fire? Then draw near to the burning bush and catch fire. The promise of God through his word in James 4, it's a draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You draw near to the burning bush, he will draw near to you and make himself known. If we want to know God intimately and follow him confidently, we need, first of all, God's self-revelation. Second, we need curiosity. And third, we need reverence, an attitude of reverence. Look at verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, "Moses, Moses, here I am," he answered. By the way, was it verse 2 that said the angel of the Lord, or was it verse 3? Whichever one said the angel of the Lord, then this is how we know that the angel of the Lord is God himself. This is verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had, so the Lord, God called out to him from the burning bush. So the angel of the Lord is the Lord himself. God calls Moses by name. Moses, Moses. Now God still speaks, usually not audibly, but our souls will hear his voice. Our souls will hear his voice calling our name to trust and follow him. Jesus says in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. If you're a Christian today, it's because you heard, your soul heard the voice of the good shepherd calling you by name to follow him, to believe in him. That's why you are here. That's why you are in Christ today. Isn't it a miraculous, marvelous thing? Like, I'm just going along in my life, just living my own life. And then there's a period of my life when, oh my gosh, I'm following Jesus. And like my whole life, the whole trajectory, everything changes. And I'm like, I didn't invent that. Now, maybe I lost my mind. Maybe a cynical person would say, you lost your mind and you just got religion. No, I heard in my soul this God, who is this good shepherd, calling me. And if you are here today in Christ, your soul heard his voice. Praise God. And he knows you. If you're not a Christian yet, have you ever asked him to speak to you? I was meeting with a guy. He's one of the guys that we're considering for building our warehouse over here. And I kind of get to know him. We're hanging out in the back room here. First, we were talking about just kind of church stuff. And then God just opened up this beautiful conversation. And we spent like the next 45 minutes. He's like opened his heart to me. And we're both kind of like a little bit emotional. It was like a God moment. And he's not a believer. And I was like, have you ever said, God, are you there? Like, I think if you were, and so pray for him. I think if you say, God, if you're real, would you make yourself real to me? I think it's a beautiful prayer. And I think you should. Why not? What do you have to lose? And to say, God, if you're real and you matter, Would you make yourself real and significant to me? Because I don't think it's enough just to believe that God exists. There's plenty of people that believe God exists. There are plenty of people who believe Jesus is truly his son. And yet they live in their own way and they don't care. So it's not enough to believe something's true to think that. For years I thought Jesus was true. I believed he was the son of God, but so does the devil. It's when you realize he's beautiful and that he has life and that you want him and you give yourself to him. That's the difference. Why not ask him, would you make yourself real to me? You can know true life in him today. Let's go to verse 5 now. Do not come closer, he said, that is the Lord. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. So God tells Moses, you're actually standing on holy ground. Holy essentially means separate. It means set apart. Set apart, sacred. That's what sacred means. The ground is sacred, not because the ground inherently has some special quality, but the ground is holy, it's sacred, set apart, because the presence of God is there. So, Moses has to approach with reverence. Because holiness, or the word holy, also carries with it the idea of God's absolute moral purity and his perfection, his moral perfection. So Moses has to approach with reverence, meaning with respect and with awe for God and whose presence he's coming into. If we're going to know God intimately and follow him confidently, then we have to acknowledge his holiness in an attitude of reverence. So I think especially among evangelical churches where we stress personal relationship with God, that's a good thing. But the whole jokey t-shirt, Jesus is my homeboy, it just doesn't comport with scriptural revelation about who we're talking about. Like the lion and the lamb, read Revelation chapter 1, it'll melt your face off with the glory and the magnitude of Jesus. So this here, this idea of approaching God in reverence, it highlights one of the driving tensions throughout the entire story of Scripture. There is a tension that exists all through Scripture. And it's this: God made us for relationship with him, personal relationship, to know him. But there's a huge problem. How can a holy God be in relationship with unholy people whose hands are stained by evil? This is the holy God. How can people like me, like you, whose hands are stained, who have done wrong, who've sinned against others, ultimately sinning against God, we can't just approach God and be casual and just approach God and presume everything's good between us. We cannot do that. When Adam and Eve got expelled from the garden, a cherubim was set there with a flaming sword. You cannot come back in here. Exiled. We can't just waltz into God's presence. Our sin has separated us from God. And when we're separated from God, that leaves us in a state of spiritual death, because to be separated from the source of life is to live in a state of death. And God is the only source of life. The good news is there's that tension. God wants relationship, but we have a problem. We have sin. The good news is that God has provided a way for sinners to be forgiven and to be reconciled to him, not by our own efforts, not by our own good moral religious efforts, but entirely 100% by grace. His kindness, a gift of life. A way to be forgiven, a way to be reconciled. This is why, friends, later in Exodus, and it'll be interesting to see how we go through the tabernacle chapters. I can't imagine going verse by verse to the tabernacle. And then you get some purple linen, and then you're like, can we just get through this, please? That's what's going to happen. But the tabernacle is so significant because the tabernacle, which is the tent where they worshiped, and they had to offer sacrifices there. There was the courtyard, and then there was the holy place, and there was the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant is, which symbolized the very presence of God. And people couldn't just walk in there and be like, what's going on, God? You're going to die if you do that. They have to offer sacrifices because God provides a way for their sins to be atoned for their sins to be forgiven, their sins to be covered. All of that, the tabernacle, which we're going to see, it points forward to Jesus. Those animal sacrifices, they didn't actually take away sins. It all actually pointed forward to the one true sacrifice, the Lamb of God, whose death alone and whose blood alone can take away our sins for our forgiveness and to reconcile us to God. His death on the cross paid the price for our sin so that those who turn to him in faith will be forgiven and now have full and free access to God and fellowship with him, which is why when Jesus died on the cross, the gospel tells us that the veil from the Holy of Holies that separated the presence of God was torn. God tore the veil, which means sinners may now approach God, but only by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the good news. We now have access to God. We now can have fellowship with God. But friends, having free and full access to God now doesn't mean we treat him lightly. The book of Hebrews is written to Christians, and it tells us this in Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. By it, we may serve God acceptably with what? Reverence and awe. Why? For, or because, our God is a consuming fire. I'm sure you guys have watched the news. Southern California is being consumed by fire. Fire is a fearful thing. Fire is not something you trifle with. And God is a consuming fire. And Moses understood. He learned something in this moment. Look at verse 6. Then he continued, this is God speaking, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. That's reverence. Now, we don't see fire right in front of us, and so maybe it's sometimes hard for us to have a reverent attitude toward God. This is why I think the scripture is so important for us. You don't have fire right in front of you. Read the story. Get yourself in the story. There's a burning bush. Moses is freaked out of his mind to look at God because God is a consuming fire. If we're going to know God intimately and follow him confidently, we need not only God's revelation, self-revelation, curiosity, and reverence. We also need trust and obedience. Now, those are, if you've been around the church and you've been a Christian for a while, trust and obey. That's pretty standard, isn't it? Trust and obey. Having a real relationship with God means more than just believing the right things. And my concern is that too many churchgoers and self-professing Christians are okay with believing the right things, knowing the right things, like taking a written test. I got the answers. But are they trusting and obeying him and his word? Moses is going to learn that knowing God and following God means trusting and obeying. How can you know God if you don't listen to what he says? Like, you might have the head knowledge, the book knowledge, but you don't have the experiential knowledge, and relationships are real and dynamic, not academic and intellectual only. God tells him in verse 7, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt and have heard them crying out because of their oppressors. I know about their sufferings, and I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So God here is saying that he's keeping his covenant. We talked about this in the previous weeks. He is keeping his covenant, his promise that he made to Abraham to make him into a great nation. Okay, here's the nation. They're Israel. They're in Egypt. And he's promised to take them into the promised land, the land of Canaan. He's saying, I'm doing that. I'm being faithful to my promise. And God is now letting Moses know that right now, he's letting him know, I'm going to carry out this plan through you, Abraham. Look at verse 10. Therefore, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Therefore, go. What does that require? Some actions of trusting and obeying to go do what God tells you to do. If Moses wants to know God, he's going to have to learn to trust and obey him. He can't possibly know and experience God's power to rescue his people unless he obeys and steps out in faith and obedience and goes to Pharaoh. Likewise, we cannot experience God's power and faithfulness in our lives unless we step out in trust and obedience. And that's when the relationship gets real. Like, it feels good to say, yeah, God's powerful. God's trustworthy. But do you ever step out and actually have to experience like a trust fall? Like, if you say, I trust you, but you don't. You don't do anything. How do you actually trust him? In a real relationship, there's always going to be risk. There's always going to be a sense of, I could fall flat on my face. I could get hurt. And God doesn't promise us that we're never going to get hurt. He promises to be faithful to us. I'm getting ahead of myself, so let me just stop there. But Moses doesn't like the sound of this. Verse 11. But Moses asked God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He's like, you want me to go to Pharaoh? I'm sorry, you've got the wrong guy. Don't send me. And we're going to see that as we go through the narrative in the upcoming weeks. It's like Moses doesn't give up on this quite yet. He's like, no, I'm not the right guy. But notice how God answers the objection. Verse 12. He answered, this is the Lord, I will certainly be with you. Have you heard that phrase before in the scripture? It's all over the place. In the Bible, when God calls someone to do a particular thing that is often hard and scary, they often don't want to. They're like, not me, send somebody else. You got the wrong guy. I mean, it's like a refrain in the scripture. And God's response is often the same as what he does with Moses. He doesn't promise to keep them from danger or difficulty. He promises them something much better. His presence with them. It is much better. And I wish we had time to look at all the places where God says, fearful people, I will be with you. Okay, here's a redemptive thing for ChatGPT. Tell me all the times in the Bible when God says, I'll be with you. Do a little Bible study. And look up Chiquita Bananas if you want. But God says, I will be with you. He says it to Moses here. Before him, he says it to Isaac, and he says it to Jacob. He says it to Joshua. He says it to Gideon. Gideon doesn't want to go. He says it to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah doesn't want to go. He says, I'll be with you. He says it to the apostle Paul when he's facing opposition to the gospel preaching. God called each one of these people to do hard things. And they probably all wish that God had told them up front exactly how all things were going to work out. Be a lot more helpful, God, if you just give me a little bit of information, like give me a little something. Now, sometimes God does tell them what he's going to do. End of verse 12, he tells them, like, you're going to stand here at this mountain with the people. That's going to be assigned to you. But notice his first reply is, I will certainly be with you. God doesn't tell Moses all the stuff up front. All he really needs is the promise, I will be with you, because all he really needs is God. You don't need all the information. You might want all the information for your hard situation, but you don't need all that. What you need is, I will be with you. That's what you need. Jesus says to all his disciples in Matthew 28:20, we said this for a year in the book of Matthew as our closing commissioning, I am with you always till the end of the week. No? I'm there, guys, until Saturday night, and then I can't promise you anything after that. No. I'm with you always. To the end of the age. The Lord's greatest gift to his people, to those who have trusted in Jesus, is his Holy Spirit, who is in them and who is with them. So that when you go from here, if you're in Christ, he is with you. It is one of the most comforting things, notes from someone I had ever received when facing a fearful situation. Someone said, I have learned in all my years that God is in all our places. And something just struck my heart. I was like, that is so comforting that wherever I go, he is with me. You're on the operating table, unconscious, he is with you. Wherever you go, I'm with you. That's what we need. Wouldn't it be nice to have more information from the Lord in the hard situations? Like, we want to know, Lord, how is this all going to work out? Why do you think he doesn't give you more info and leaves you with, I will be with you? Maybe because he wants you to trust him, not your circumstances. Him, that's relationship. Because if he told you how everything was going to work out and he showed you the last scene of the trial, your hardship, you'd be like, okay, it all works out. Guess what? Then now your confidence is in the conclusion, in the circumstances. Your confidence isn't in him. Like there's a lot of companies that are laying off employees right now, and I've talked to some guys, they don't know, like maybe their job is on the line, and they're not really sure. I'm sure they would love to hear God say, I promise you won't lose your job. But God doesn't say that. He doesn't promise you job security. What he promises you is ultimate security, his presence with you. That is your security in all your uncertain situations. Your security is the promise of his presence. In uncertain situations, and also your security for whatever he may call you to do, whatever new move God may do in your life that intimidates you, that makes you fearful, it's his promise, I am with you. Now, do we have a calling? Generally speaking, all Christians have a calling. We have a call to the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations. But may I add that beyond that, God does have different and specific callings for us Christians as individuals. It's not just big Bible characters like Moses that get assignments from God, but also every believer. Have you ever considered 1 Corinthians 7:17? The Apostle Paul writes, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Do you see each one? Do you see the specificity of that? This means the Lord providentially assigns particular situations to individual believers, like marriage or singleness. And he calls every believer to be faithful in those things. This is where we get the idea of vocation. You've heard that word vocation. This idea that there is a calling from God on your life individually. And it's good for us to discern where is God calling us. And that's a whole other conversation of how we discern God's calling. It has to do with our giftings, our aptitudes, seek the wisdom of other people. But vocation is this idea of God calling believers to specific assignments. Now, God calls some to pursue curricular paths, certain career paths, like education, healthcare, engineering. And sometimes God gives new assignments. I have some friends who I admire their faithfulness and their openness to hear from God and be redirected. And they uprooted their family life here, stable family life here, and jobs here with elementary school-age children. And they went to Europe on mission to be missionaries and to fight sex trafficking and share the gospel with women. Because that's what they sensed God was calling them to do. I am grateful for and admire Christians who are continually hungry to hear from God and do whatever he calls them to do. There are a number of people in our church who have discerned the call to fostering and to adopting. And they certainly didn't sign up for that because it was easy or it sounded fun or glamorous. Why do they foster? Why do they adopt? Because they discerned God's call to do this. It was a calling. Now I'm going to tell you a story about my life, and this is not to heroize me or my wife in any way, because I'm going to mostly identify with Moses. But when Lindsay and I first began to sense God's call to plant a church, we felt like Moses did. What? No. No way. You got the wrong people. You got the wrong people. Yeah, Lord, I like opening the Bible. I like teaching the Bible. I don't want to lead a church. I just want to get up and talk and teach. You got the wrong people. We had so many fears and so many insecurities, but could not get away from the sense that this is what God had for us, which we tested that sense out in many different ways. And I will tell you that the book of Exodus was very significant to us. This chapter 3 was significant to us, helpful to us. This verse 12 was significant for us. This promise, I will be with you, because there was no promise of success. Oh, it's going to work. It's not going to be hard. There was no promise of that. All we had was a promise, I'll be with you, do this. So we weren't confident in ourselves. I'm still confident, but I don't like self-confidence. I don't have self-confidence. What I want is God confidence. We weren't confident in ourselves. This promise of verse 12 is what allowed us to move forward in confidence. The life of faith really is an epic journey of growing and knowing God intimately and learning how to follow God confidently because of that promise, I will be with you. And the question is, do you want to know him? Do you want to know him intimately? Do you want to follow him confidently? You can. He's revealing himself to you today through the scripture. We believe that here. He's revealing himself to you. Are you curious to know him? Will you, like Moses, say, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight? Jesus is the God of the burning bush. More on that next Sunday, because I had to cut myself off. Jesus is the God of the burning bush. Will you approach him with reverence, remembering that he's holy, remembering that this holy God has made a way for you to approach him through Jesus Christ and his blood shed? And whatever he calls you to do, will you trust and obey him, remembering that he is with you? I pray God might make it so for you, for me, for our church. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you would give us your word. We are grateful that you would give us Exodus chapter 3. We're grateful that you would give us this picture of the burning bush of the God who reveals himself, the God who speaks, the God who is a savior, the God who is a redeemer, the God who has made his people for life. And we want that life, Lord. We want to experience life with you. We want to know you. We want to follow you faithfully, trustingly, confidently. And we thank you that by your Spirit's power and help, we can do that. Because of this promise, I'll be with you. So I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, today, that whatever they're facing, that they would take this promise. Whatever new thing, if you're calling new people to new assignments, Lord, you do that sometimes. And I pray for those who are maybe sensing a leading, a call, that you would please reassure them that you're with them, that you're in this with them, and that you're not going to hang them out to dry. May they trust you. And Lord, if there are those here today who have never said yes to you and said, and maybe at this point just know about you, God, but can't say that they know you today, I pray would be the day that they put their trust in Jesus and they would receive life and that they would begin to know you and have eternal life in you. Help us to love you and trust you and find our wonder in you and our joy in you, the God of the burning bush. In your name we pray. Amen.